Fear, worse than cancer, gnaws at human beings. Now, there are healthy and unhealthy fears. A respect for fire is an asset. The goal is to know what to fear. I need to respect traffic. A new generation must respect atomic power. Such respect bulwarks virtue. It helps society to be good rather than bad. The Bible repeats a phrase because it is a fundamental phrase, an absolute. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this has nothing to do with cowardice, which is contemptible. It means reverence, respect. The person who lives as though there were no God, no accountability, is a fool. He or she is worse than one who trifles with fire. David said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." That is a respect that leads to safety. God is the lawgiver. He is responsible for law. It's insanity to ignore it. No one can escape his administration. "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." A man who doesn't keep that in view is presumptuous. He's too rash to be trusted. No one can treat physical or moral law with impunity. An old hymn of the church reminds us, "Before the Lord Jehovah's throne, ye nations, bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy." That is a sense of respect that is healthy, and I should live with it every day. But there are bad fears, rodents. There are corroding anxieties that hurt us. John says they torment. They fill us with threat and uncertainty. They are intruders that need to be caught and arrested. They cause sickness. They are enemies to joy, peace, and righteousness. They produce pressure. They demoralize and create panic. Now, who is the author of such fear? Where does it come from? People who spurn God provide an open invitation for such torment. They live forfeiting divine authority. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear will not yield to any less authority. And this is something psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists must learn. Now, many give their affections and loyalties to business, to social standing, to pleasure. Fear is rampant in such lives. The clawing of those who make money and profit is rapacious. Competitors do not afford love. They try to get you in every possible way. There's no pity for the loser. Everybody wants to take it away from you. Business will let you down, lady. And someday, sir, you will have to retire and finally leave it all behind. So when you give your heart and your soul to business, ultimately, you trust something that is untrustworthy. Pleasure fades. It has meaning. It has meaning for me. The trouble is that it doesn't have enough meaning. You name it. Football, bowling, hunting, golfing, boating. None have enough meaning. Chase any of these. They'll prove to be a will-o'-the-wisp. You will find in your life an altar. Yes, lady, it's there. It may be neglected and cobwebbed. You put your appetite, your imagination, your senses to full use, and you have barricaded the altar, but it's there. That altar waits for you to bring sacrifice, and that is the purpose of the altar. Bring your family background. Bring your school days. Bring your sports. Bring your business. Place them where you can see them in the light of eternity, and you'll find that the Spirit of God will consume them. They're meant to be offerings, not goals. They are gifts that one gives back to God. None of these have power to take you all the way. Sport, at the best, can take you such a short way. So no wonder the crowd is fearful. What is going to happen to me? Do I have enough? How long can I keep it? It's the constant worry of building on shifting sand. If men without God give their lives to something that can disappear tomorrow, no wonder they're anxious. Fear, anxiety, torment are the price tags of godlessness. You can't enjoy certainty when you're doing your best to avoid eternity. You're trying to quell a restlessness that cannot be silenced until your soul finds rest in God. You're on a treadmill, running, 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 and getting nowhere. I see it so often that when men give their lives to business, then retire, they do not know what to do with themselves. They're already dead in dollars and profits and the chase of financial status. Now, does your life have meaning? It can't if you do not know where you're going and why. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now that is what your anxiety, your fear are saying to you. You owe yourself the answer. You can't be sure. You can't enjoy a sense of wholeness while your day-to-day existence is fragmented. This fear of tomorrow, the unknown, dwarfs all other fears. And a relationship that is living in Pentecostal with the one who controls all our tomorrows will silence this perpetual torment. Paul found it. He told the Colossians, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now this is a loyalty that will never let you down. It's a loyalty that will multiply your peace and pleasure. Anchor to God, mister, and you'll find a security nothing else can provide. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So many worldlings pride themselves that they are realists, and they assume that folk like myself are vague. They argue that concerns, pleasure, work can be defined. And this is what is real, they say, not reaching toward a patch of blue sky. And they're like fish attracted to the momentary glitter, the appealing bait, unaware that the hook is hidden, and once caught, their world cannot save them. Here it is in the most simple of all illustrations. Once upon a time, there was a man who was in debt to many people in the community. He owed the market, the mechanic, the tailor, he owed just about everybody. His anxiety pounded him. He grew fearful. He could not sleep. He stared into the dark. He was afraid to be seen, so he went to a banker friend and told him his story. And the banker said, "Yes, I can help you. I will give you the money to pay all your debts. And then you will lose all those other fears. From now on, you need fear only me." How can I fear God? The Book of Common Prayer says, "Imprint upon our hearts such a dread of thy judgments, and such a grateful sense of thy goodness to us, as may make us both afraid and ashamed to offend thee." It is my respect in God's judgment, as I would toward the judgment of my physician or my attorney, I trust. If I flout such judgment, which has my best interest at heart, I ask for trouble. The decay of character, my willfulness, my disobedience results in the decay of society of which I'm a part, and in the decay of government which reflects my wishes. I try to make my way in contradictions. I become bewildered, a lost human being groping. I want freedom, but I will not accept the price of freedom. We have turned every one to his own way. It's this insistence that I'm the boss, that come hell or heaven, I'm going to do my own thing, that breeds the tragedy. More and more your days shatter into a shrapnel of indirection. Now you cannot harbor this antagonism toward your maker and be free. Eternity spells it out to you, sir, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Make up your mind. Assurance will follow. Lincoln saw contradiction, and he saw judgment. He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. This nation cannot remain half slave and half free." So the Holy Spirit is saying that to your house, lady. You cannot serve flesh and serve God. You're tearing yourself to pieces. You need trust, there is no fear in love. Lincoln said in his second inaugural, "Yet, if God wills, let it, the war, continue until all wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toils shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn by the sword. As it was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, it is this symphony with God that brings contentment, and it casts out fears. You'll never make it by acknowledging yourself as your own God. It's an irreverent life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, some are afraid of crowds. Some are afraid of heights. Some are afraid of being shut in. And these fears are real, but they are tiny fears. These fears are swallowed up by a dependence upon God. I know what God can do for Shina. I know, because he did it for me. David gives every fear the answer. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's all resolved by that faith. Thou art with me. Then I will say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's such a short step to take from where you are to the long, long order. It will take less than these next 10 seconds, so we'll wait for you. Edwin Frank, Jr., New York City, described as what the long, long altar means to him. He says, "It's survival time to me." And Serena Newbold, there at Nassau, Bahamas, West Indies, knelt recently. She says, "Brother Ward, I've decided to follow Jesus. I will kneel with you now that I may grow in faith." Sharon McLaughlin found the long, long altar reaching her at Catlett, Virginia. She says, "Several months ago, my father joined you at this altar to pray for me. I was depressed, nerves shattered. I couldn't find peace. You not only prayed for me, you took time to write to me and lead me into the Word. You brought me to the fact of facts that Jesus loves me. That solves worry, which is fear. Sweetest experience of life to me. Yes, he does care. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus, I profess my faith. Thou art the only begotten Son of God, the seed of the woman, Savior, Messiah. And I thank thee for revealing thyself to me. I rejoice in assurance. I know I am forgiven and cleansed. I'm sure of my birth certificate. I pray for those who sweep our streets and cut our grass. Jesus, I love these people who work hard and who are seldom thanked. I pray for Assemblies of God missionaries who save and give their offerings to further the gospel and missionary effort. God bless these lovely girls. And I pray for workmen who do their jobs on high scaffolds. Protect them as they look down many, many feet below. Jesus, there are so many to be saved. There are so many to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus, I want to be among those to reach them. For thy glory, amen." We all know his presence. Let us listen and watch as Jesus works among his folk. I shall simply share with you what our blessed Lord is doing, as I discern through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, there is some pastor evangelist like myself who has tried his best to use the local media, radio, television, to reach out to his community for Jesus, and you're discouraged, brother, and way in debt. You sincerely believed you were taking a step of faith, but at this moment, You're flooded by anxiety. Now I'm authorized to share with you that the Master himself is approaching you in this moment of dire need, and what you owe will be paid. The circumstances of the miracle will clear any shadow of doubt from your mind that it is the Lord. And now, sir, praise him for his goodness and his faithfulness. This is the meeting. Yes, it's different. The sole purpose to is exalt the victor of Calvary. There's no investment here to promote man. The unusual circumstances you feel are the direction and the authority of the Holy Ghost. We honor his leadership. He is our Lord, vicar upon earth. The graves are scheduled to be opened, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And the biggest headlines ever to appear will announce the mysterious disappearance of millions. It will happen faster than you can get to a religious meeting. So be ready, and you will be, if you will believe with me that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Yes, there's room.